Thank you for joining me today, coast to coast here in the United States on the radio and around the whole world on the God Is podcast. I'm glad you're here. We're going to finish this week, today and tomorrow, moving into the 27th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 27. We're making our way to Resurrection Sunday, and as we approach the weekend, before the time on our calendars when we remember the final week of Christ's human life, I want to begin speaking to you now about his death on the cross. Our focus continues to be the humiliation of Christ, and we'll see repeatedly in this chapter why this is the case. On this broadcast and podcast in January and February, we studied Revelation chapter 1, and there we saw the exalted Christ. Since then, we have come into Matthew's Gospel, chapters 26, 27, and soon 28. And here we meet the humiliated Lord. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God in human flesh who is humiliated and then exalted. We've reversed the order just in terms of how I have taught these twin realities. And we come now in April to his humiliation because Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, you may refer to it as Easter, now loom large. My prayer is that you are learning much in these days together. I pray that you will be well prepared for what is coming. And my ongoing desire is that you will be strengthened in the knowledge of who Christ is, according to the truth told us about him in the pages of the Bible. So if you have your Bible there, turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. If not, then pay close attention as I read God's very word to our minds and hearts. This is Matthew 27, and I will pick up the reading at verse 1 and read initially two verses, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 27. Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Let me make sure we understand the context of this chapter, and as it opens, Jesus has faced his third trial. We talked about this when I told you about the trials of Christ last week. Here, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, has bound Jesus, and then they deliver him over to Pilate the governor for his fourth trial. Notice that Jesus is bound, further evidence of his humiliation. He is bound and paraded over to Pilate. At that point in verses 3 to 10, Matthew then tells us more about Judas, Christ's betrayer, and his death by suicide. I covered an element of Matthew's writing here when we talked about Judas recently as well. As we follow along in chapter 27, Jesus then appears before Pilate in verses 11 through 14. And then in verses 15 through 26 of this same chapter, Pilate has this historic back and forth with the people who are screaming for Jesus to be crucified. If you have read this previously, then you know Pilate tries to offer them an infamous prisoner named Barabbas. Barabbas was a man clearly guilty, but no, the crowd wants Jesus to be punished. Jesus is completely innocent. Barabbas is completely guilty. But it is Jesus they want punished. Verse 22 of Matthew 27 reads, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Crucify him." After this, Pilate presses the Jews, verse 23, and Pilate said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." Pilate acknowledges Christ's innocence, but the crowd will have nothing of it. They're obsessed with seeing Jesus killed. And that brings us down to verse 26, which is where we will dig into the details of this scene near the end of Christ's human life. Now you say, but Mark, why didn't you say more about the first 25 verses of Matthew 27? Ah, friends, I want to. I really, really want to. But you know our time is short. So short. So as always, read the whole chapter for yourself, and when you have a question, jot it down and put it in an email and send it on over. Or write out your questions and pop your letter in the mail. I feel quite handicapped by our time constraint, and so I have to be wise in selecting portions of the text to share with you. And to do that today, listen now with me to verse 26. This is Matthew 27 and verse 26. Then Pilate released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified. Here we come now to the crucifixion of our Savior. And if you would, highlight that word, scourged. Now, I am a native English speaker, but even I had to find out how to pronounce that word. It is scourged. But if you want to pronounce it scourged, you won't get any complaints from me. What matters to us is what this word in Greek, the original language of the New Testament, means. And scourge is a whip used as an instrument of punishment. So to be scourged is to have such a whip lash across your body. And this may sound not so bad to us if we just casually read the text. But let me tell you what this actually was. Warning, I'll be a little graphic here because I want you to truly understand what happened to Jesus' body at this point in his humiliation. Let me read from the excellent work of Craig S. Keener in his commentary on Matthew. Quoting Keener, "Sometimes this kind of scourging caused death itself. Unlike the lesser beating, the severe disciplines of flogging, and especially scourging, accompanied the death sentence. They used scourges on slaves. Thus, Pilate here orders the preliminary scourging that, whether with rods or whips, generally preceded crucifixion." Okay, so far you say, not too bad. But keep listening to Keener. "Stripped and tied to a pillar or post, Jesus was beaten with leather whips whose thongs were knotted and interspersed with pieces of iron or bone or a spike. It left skin hanging from the back in bloody strips." End quote. There is our Lord, restricted by being tied to a post by his wrists, and that thong smashes deep into his body and rips off the flesh, puncturing arteries along the way. Imagine the blood loss. This was so fierce that it killed many a man, but not Jesus. Here again in chapter 27, we find Christ being humiliated, this time as the Romans pound his flesh and rip it wide open. And if you follow me in your Bible, let me just take us to certain other verses that highlight humiliation in this chapter. I'm in Matthew's chapter 27, and listen to how Jesus is treated by Pilate's soldiers. Verse 28, they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Verse 29, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before Jesus and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then verse 30 of Matthew 27, they spat on Jesus and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And verse 31, after they had mocked Jesus, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led Jesus away to crucify him. I've just read Matthew 27, verses 28 through 31. And you heard me read about some of what the Jews had done to Jesus. Yesterday we talked about the action the Jews took. Spat, beat, fists, slapped, said prophesy, and hit. And now today we meet the Romans. The Jews were the religious leaders and the Romans were the political leaders, and both conspired to humiliate Jesus. Let me give you a little insight into what I just read. First, the Roman soldiers stripped Jesus and put a scarlet robe on him, verse 28. This robe likely belonged to one of the soldiers, and they put it on him and take it off again down in verse 31. Can you even imagine how agonizing this robe on Christ's ripped flesh felt after the scourging he had received? This material blended with open, bleeding sores must have been very painful. Second, the Roman soldiers twisted together this crown of thorns and put it on his head. These were thorns taken from a local shrub and strewn together in such a way so as to mock Jesus' claim to be king. All kings wear crowns. So here you go, Jesus. They sarcastically crown him. And then third, verse 29 says they put a reed in his hand. The reed was like a scepter that a king will hold in his hand. In modern times, think of it this way. Queen Elizabeth II of the United Kingdom has a scepter. Kings and queens always have them. And so to have given Jesus a reed, a scepter, is to continue their mockery of him as a king. Little did they know he is king. They act in ignorance, but soon at the forthcoming judgment, they will see Jesus was the king of all kings all along. We see this scoffing on kingship continue at the end of verse 29. They knelt before Jesus and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." There stands the greatest king the world will ever know. Jesus is right in front of them. He's so close they can kneel in ridicule at his feet, but totally miss who Jesus really is. Well, the Bible tells us that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And these Roman soldiers, long dead, will be among those who acknowledge his majesty, Christ the Lord. And in verse 30, they spit on him. This time, this is the saliva of Romans, Gentiles, who the Jews would have found particularly unclean. After that, they take the reed and beat him over the head with it. And in verse 31 of Matthew 27, they mock Jesus some more. And taking the soldier's scarlet robe off of him, they dress him again in Christ's own meager garments and lead him away to be crucified. Of course, more can be said about this, but we're nearly out of time. Tomorrow, yes, as always, I will be here on a Friday and we will end the week strong together. Tomorrow, we will follow the Lord here at the end of Matthew's gospel. Please join me. But as we need to stop for today, I want to say that what I have found encouraging in an otherwise deeply negative and disturbing passage is this. Today, people mock and taunt we who are those who proclaim allegiance to this same Jesus. The culture in which we live has no use for the authentic, well-spoken Christian person. If you speak on behalf of the Lord, if you side with him on social issues, if you seek to evangelize family members, friends, and colleagues, teachers, and students, then you will be ridiculed. Yet, despite how we are treated, when we hold that up to what Christ has endured for us in Matthew, we must walk away with a sense of great confidence in him. He went through this such that we can outlast, by faith, whatever is thrown our way. He has taught us well, and he will teach us again tomorrow on God Is.